Melanie and I had the pleasure last night of getting together with another local pastor and his wife, and it was very refreshing in the sense that, you know, we didn't talk about the normal stuff, so to speak. You know, we didn't talk about football or we didn't talk about other stuff so much as we talked about the gospel. We celebrated the gospel. We talked about the gospel and how it transforms us. The mercy and the grace that was given by God through Jesus Christ astounded us, the four of us, and we spent a lot of time talking about that. It was refreshing, and our souls were encouraged. And I wonder, why can't other gatherings be like that? When we get together with friends, why can't we spend more time talking about the gospel and what Christ has done for us, celebrating that? And of course, before we go any further, I mean, let's define the gospel. Let's talk about what the gospel is, because there's a host of definitions of the gospel. We like to say that you can break the gospel up into four parts. That God was perfect, that God created the world perfect, then that sin came into the world by our decision. If you were here, you saw that happen in Genesis 3 during the Christmas time. That we rejected God's rightful authority over us and then so incurred his wrath. We are enemies with God because of that. Thank you, Adam and Eve. And each one of us then has become sinner by nature and by choice. And if you say, oh, well, all people are really good, you're not a parent because you don't have kids, because you know that they're not all born good, because we don't have to teach them to sin, right? It's just in them. We don't have to say, today we're going to talk about how to punch your brother in the face. It just happens. We're all sinners by nature and choice. God had a plan. It wasn't a reaction. It was a plan. And that plan was Jesus Christ. That plan was Jesus Christ from the foundations of the world. He knew that we would need a Savior. He provided the reconciliation that we could not provide ourselves through his life, his death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection. And we respond to that. We respond to that in repentance. We respond from that by repenting, by turning from the idea, the fallacy, the lie that we're in control, that we have our life figured out. And then we throw ourselves on the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ in faith. We receive forgiveness. We receive reconciliation. And we are then enabled to grow and live a holy life. And then once we do that, we might be tempted to blow right by that gospel again. It's like, oh, the gospel. Yeah, I did that in VBS when I was four. I raised my hand and then I got a card. And yeah, I really don't know much about the gospel after that. Church, the gospel is still our lifeblood. We are sustained by the gospel. We are strengthened by the gospel. Our identity is in the gospel. We never move past the gospel. We just figure out what it is more deeply. The great 19th century Princeton theologian Charles Hodge said this: "The gospel is so simple that small children can understand it, and it's so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches." We will spend eternity glorying in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are angels right now in heaven, the scriptures tell us, longing to look into the fact of why God sent his son to redeem a people that rejected him. It's that glorious. It is so much more than the dumbed down version that we often hear, inviting Jesus into our hearts so that we can get the man upstairs to be happy with us and finally cut us a break. The gospel, church, is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And I want to spend some time in this week's passage diving into the depths of the glorious gospel. And my hope is that we walk away from this time together more enamored by the gospel, more thankful for the gospel, with a desire to continually walk in the power and the knowledge of the gospel. And so if you're not there already, head over to John 17. If you're visiting with us today, thank you. We appreciate you coming. I know it is not easy to walk into a church for the first time, so thank you. We are going through the book of John, and that's what we do. We go through the book of John, and, well, not always, but we go through the Bible. We're going through John. And we go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and you have come when we are up to John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. If you were here last week, Jesus, we stuck our toe in the water of the high priestly prayer. Jesus, our perfect intermediary, our perfect go-between, our perfect high priest. He asks the Father last week to glorify him, and in so doing, he says, you're glorifying yourself. because I and the Father are one. God's plan, we said last week, was always for and is always for God's glory. And that, once again, is supremely seen in the redemption of us through Jesus Christ. And that's the ongoing work of the glory of the church and the gospel. In our own hearts, as we wage war against sin, we see and we ask God to work his plan through us for his glory. This week we have another chunk of Jesus' prayer. Last week he prayed for himself. This week he prays for his disciples, and by extension he's praying for us, as we are also his disciples. And I'll give you my outline right up front. God saves us by this gospel. He safeguards us in this gospel, and he sanctifies us through his gospel. And if you're writing in those blanks right now, control yourself. Let's see how this passage teaches those truths to us this morning. Look at 17, verse 6. Jesus saying again, praying again, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus says that he has manifested or revealed God, the name of the Father, to the people that the Father has given him. And in the immediate context, that's the disciples. Those are those 12 guys, 11 guys, soon to be, 12 guys staring back at him. That he's manifested the name of God to them. We saw last week, again, it's a common theme in John. We're going to see a lot of common themes in John this week. Jesus says, you have given me those disciples. And indeed, God continues to give us, believers, to Jesus for safekeeping, for salvation, for sanctification, as we will see. Specifically, he says, how does he do this? Look at verse 8. This is the meat. We've given them the words that you gave me. And through these words, what? They received them, they've come to know, and they have believed, right? This is the theme of our study in John, so that you may believe. That's the goal, so that they may believe. These people, these disciples, have understood who Jesus is, and they have, in short, gotten saved, right? They have been saved by the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel is news. The gospel is actual words, actual facts. We say it all the time, right? That saying of St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. You have to use words. The gospel is words. You have to back it up with a life that isn't full of integrity and matches that. But you have to use words. Jesus speaks these words. Go back to chapter 3. Go back to chapter 6. He says over and over and over again, I am sent from him. Believe in me and you will have eternal life. That's the gospel he touches on. Through him, through what he is going to do on the cross. God is drawing people then to his redemptive plan through Jesus Christ. And if you're here, that's what he's doing. If you haven't submitted to him yet, that's what he's doing. He's drawing you to faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, he's drawing you to know him more deeply, to kill sin and to grow. And we'll talk about that in a little while. Verse 9 to 10 states that clearly, our identity. Jesus praying for the disciples. And look at that. He says it in such a way, it's kind of strong. I don't know if you caught it when I was reading it. Verse 9 says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. Ouch. He's praying for his children. There's a dividing line, people. There's a very thick black line between who are God's children and who are not. And Jesus even says, I am praying for my children. I'm not praying for the world. to realize that. There's a huge difference. And sometimes one of my frustrations as a pastor, sometimes I always try to bring people to this point where it's like, yeah, you're kind of a Christian. You're not kind of a Christian. You either are a Christian and you're living a life that reflects that based on the power of the gospel, or you're not. There's no middle ground. Jesus says, you're my child and I'm praying for you, or you're not. And we have to live like that. Verses in the Bible that remind us that God doesn't even hear our prayers. Isaiah 59:2, your sin has made separation between you and God so that he does not even hear you. Romans 8 reminds us that those who are not in the Spirit cannot please God. You have to be renewed. You have to be regenerated. You have to believe the gospel. And so that's the first thing we say, that God saves us through his gospel. That God saves us through his gospel. The gospel is news. Again, it's words. Romans 10:17 is one of the clearest expressions of that. And quite simply, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? The word of Christ. That's how we're saved. We're saved through the gospel. Church plant. There's a lot of people coming to a church plant, right? It's kind of been, in some ways, it's great because we always have people here. We're growing and we're doing the work of the gospel. But sometimes I want to just stop that revolving door a little bit and go, wait a minute, whoa, let's talk about the gospel. You know, I try and grab it. That's why I run to the back, because I know some of y'all, as soon as we're done singing, it's like, pew, I did it. I made it. Check the box. That's why I try to head you off at the door. So at least I can shake your hand and be like, hey, how's it going? Yeah, I was the guy up there. Yeah. If you ever want to talk more about that, it's my favorite thing to talk about, right? God saves us through his gospel. And that's kind of where we stop. If you're a Christian kid or you're an evangelical, it's kind of like, yeah, God saves us through his gospel. I know that, Pastor Mike. We're done. Can we close in prayer? No. There's so much more to the gospel. And Jesus goes on to tell us that. Look at verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Deity claim, even again, right? When I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Watch this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The plan continues to be revealed. Jesus is going away, right? This is not news. If you've been following along at John, or if you know John at all, he says it time and time again. I'm going away. Like way back, he told the Pharisees that, and the disciples were like, wait, what? I'm going away. Where I'm going, you cannot follow. This is the plan all along. But Jesus is going away. This is not news. He continues to talk about this. But he prays for his disciples to his heavenly Father. And he says, keep them. I'm going away. I can't be here on earth in the capacity that I was. So I'm giving them to you for safe keeping. Keep them, guard them, protect them, keep them safe, protect them from harm. While Jesus is doing the work of the cross, literally suffering and dying for sin, he's asking the Father to protect his disciples. In verse 12, we see a little side note about the son of destruction. There's a really cool Greek play on words. It really says, no one has been destroyed except the son of destruction. Same word there as they play with that. This is Judas, of course, who will betray Jesus. And even we see again the sovereignty of God, that God using the evil that was in Judas's heart and the evil of the men that would put Jesus on the cross to accomplish the greatest good. We've talked about that before. God being sovereign over evil. Jesus is praying, church, that his disciples will not be lost or destroyed. He always does that. He makes continual intercession, even now, for us, his children. He will not let your soul be lost. Right? Have that. It's not up to us, guys. God enables us, empowers us, and Jesus intercedes for us, prays for us, reminds the Father of who we are by faith in what Jesus has done. He encourages us. He strengthens us. He spurs us on. Sometimes you have those moments where you're like, I just can't do this, and I don't know if I'm doing it. You're doing it. It's not up to you, because Jesus Christ is working through you. He's enabling you. He's keeping you. He is causing you to persevere. And in the midst of that, we have something so strong, so secure, that verse 16 says that their sorrow, or 14 will say that your sorrow will turn to joy, that they will have joy in the midst of this sorrow. He echoes what he said back in chapter 16, right? Their sorrow will turn to joy. In the midst of everything, they will be empowered and enabled so much that their joy will be made complete and full. And this happens again. How? Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Your word again. The message of the gospel. What Jesus proclaimed. What Jesus says, that he is from the Father, what he's doing, who he is, and why it matters. The truth about who Jesus was. Let me say that God safeguards us in his gospel. And this goes back to the concept of abiding. Remember chapter 15. See all these things coming together now, right? The concept of abiding. Abide in Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? He's safeguarding us. And Jesus says in verse 15, don't take them out of the world. Sorry, we just don't get to tap out. Right? Jesus, no, leave them there in the midst of Vernon, in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of their sickness, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of everybody sinning against you, harming you, whatever, all the effects of sin. He says, don't rescue them. Don't pluck them from that. Leave them there, but enable them to please you. And glorify you, because I will safeguard them. That's how we are sanctified, which we'll talk in a moment. We are in the midst of these situations sometimes, and we just want it to stop. I mean, that's the number one thing, is we're in trial, we're in sickness, we're in whatever, and we just want it to stop. And we're just like, why is this happening, and when can it stop? What do I have to do to turn off the pain flow? Whatever it is, just make it stop. And God's doing, I'm doing so much more than that in the midst of it. But we have that desire to run, that desire for shelter. If you saw the news yesterday, it was Hawaii. Like, people in Hawaii just get a message on their phone that says, intercontinental ballistic missile is inbound. Seek shelter immediately. This is not a drill. How'd you like that one on your cell phone? It's just like a million people just like, what? Turned out to be a mistake. Whoops. But still, people in Hawaii, their first reaction is like, where do you hide from a missile? That's what I want to know. That would be my first question. I don't know, unless you're like a prepper and you have like one of those shelters that's like 60 feet underground or whatever. I don't know. But that was their first reaction, was shelter. We need shelter. When we're in trial, right? You say what? Jesus, get me out of this. Hide me from this. Stop this. And he says, no. I'm not just going to miraculously pull you out of this. I'm working here. I'm doing things in the midst of this. I know you want the pain to stop, but that's where I do my work. You stay in the midst of it. That great scripture in 1 Corinthians, right? So no temptation has overcome us. He says that we will have a way out of it, massively paraphrasing here, right? He says, oh, good, that means I'm going to get out of it. No, the second part of that verse says, so that you will be able to endure it. Right? It's not just that he's going to pull you out of it. It's that he is going to pull you through it. He's going to safeguard you in the gospel. It's not only safeguarding during trials, but we see that it's safeguarding from our enemy. And this may be obvious, maybe something that we don't like to think about, but church, we have an enemy. If you're a Christian, you have earned yourself an enemy. And there is one who is against us, Satan, the accuser, the father of lies. And how do we protect ourselves from him? In the truth of God's word, in the word made flesh, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are kept by God. We are protected safe from the schemes of the enemy. How? In the knowledge of the glorious gospel of the words that have been given to Jesus Christ through God the Father, through the gospel. Gospel not only saves us, but it safeguards us. Specifically then, as God's children, when we are attacked by the enemy, we run not for shelter in ourselves, but we run to the gospel. We run to God. We run to the word of God. And the great example of this is Jesus Christ. If John doesn't tell us, but the other gospels tell us that there was a time before he started his ministry where he went out into the desert and he was tempted by Satan. What did he respond with each and every time? It is written, it is written, it is written. The word of God. He's fighting the evil one with the word of God. Satan's main tactic is to accuse us, to plant seeds of doubt. You can't do this. You are worthless. You are a sinner. You'll never amount to anything, and no one cares. Anybody else ever hear those things in your head? It's our enemy telling us that. Luther nails this. He says, when the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus. I love that. We ought to speak thus. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know the one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf, and his name is Jesus Christ. Boom. Yeah, okay, Satan. Great. Thank you for planting all those seeds of doubt. I'm a sinner. I'm weak. Duh. I know that. But I have been made whole in Jesus Christ. The one who suffered made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ. So please, shut up and leave me alone. That's the extent of our spiritual warfare, right? When Satan comes to accuse, we remember the truth of the gospel. This is a man, Luther, who knew he is kept safe from the evil one in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Satan comes to lie, we respond with the truth of the gospel. Say it out loud, church. Say it out loud. When those thoughts come in your head, just be like, that's a lie. That is not true. Because according to the gospel, I am holy, I am beloved, I am forgiven, I am reconciled. So please go away. Right? Say it out loud. When Satan comes to us, we remember the gospel, we are safeguarded. And Jesus is our defender, our protector. In the truth of the gospel, we are safeguarded. We run to Jesus and not then away from him. When Satan attacks us, here's how it goes, right? We usually respond in one of three ways. We run away and we take our three punk friends with us, worry, fear, and anxiety. Right? That's the first response that usually happens. Second response is maybe we try to fight with our own power. Or worse, we try to fight with some worse whack theology of spiritual warfare. Or we try to run and fight with our idols. I would run and fight with the elders. Please, run and fight with the elders. We fight with our own weapons of idolatry. I'll run to alcohol. I'll run to porn. I'll run to medication. I'll run to blank. Or third, we use our God-given weapon, the word of God centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Keep them safe. Keep them safe. Safeguard them from the evil one in the gospel. The more we know the gospel, the more we truly know the gospel, the faster we can bring it to bear when our enemy comes. Church, that's what we need to do. We need to build that reflex. But after the gospel saves us, and especially after we are in the middle of enduring trials and enduring the acts of the enemy, we're also being changed in that process more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's where our passage ends up. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world, speaking about the disciples, right? Just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. The gospel saves us, it safeguards us, and now we see how the gospel sanctifies us. Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. All of God's word is truth, and we know the truth of who we are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God sanctifies us through his gospel. And we have to hit the pause button here because sanctification or sanctify is one of those BBWs, one of those big Bible words where, like, I don't really know what that is. Have to explain these terms. These are critical to our foundational understanding of the gospel. To be sanctified is to be set apart. Specifically in this case, you are sanctified for something. You're sanctified, set apart for holiness. You are set apart to grow and be more holy like Jesus Christ. And as Wayne Grudem says, which I love, sanctification is the process of looking more and more like Jesus and less like sin in our actual life. Like tomorrow. Are we growing in the process of looking more like Jesus, or are we looking like sin? The word sanctify in the Greek means holy. When Jesus addressed the Father here in our passage as Holy Father, it's the same word. And so we're specifically set apart for holiness. And it's, of course, founded on the gospel. There's no other way that we're made holy. There's no other way that we're forgiven of sins and cleansed and justified. Again, this is for Christians. If you're not a Christian, you can't be sanctified. Because you have no way to do it. You can't do it on your own power. You have to be justified first. You have to be cleansed of your sin first. You have to be forgiven first. And then the process of sanctification in the word of the truth in the gospel can begin. Jesus says that again. Jesus' disciples are not of this world. Drawing that line. They're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. There's that big line between believers and who are not believers. Jesus is on a mission to make Christians look more like Christ. And he does that through his gospel. And this is critical for us to understand that it's separate from our salvation in a really important way. We've got to understand that. We do not try with our own power to get these sanctification points to make ourselves look good enough for God then to accept us. It's not how it works. That's the error of Roman Catholicism and every other religion on the planet. That if I do X, Y, Z, A, B, C, then maybe, just maybe, God will be almost happy enough to love me, to accept me, to forgive me. The only problem with that is this book. It's not true according to the word of God. He justifies us once and for all. And then we grow into the image of Jesus Christ. And he prays for us to be sanctified. That is critical for us to understand. We've got to get off that performance treadmill. We are not earning God's love. We are not earning our salvation. He has done it for us. We are growing in our sanctification. You could say it another way, straight up. We don't clean ourselves up enough so that God will accept us. Jesus meets us in that brokenness and in that weakness. And he cleans us. That's the whole point. We can't clean ourselves. He cleans us. We have repented and believed we're innocent. We don't work for God's approval. We need to get with the business of killing sin, because Christians cannot keep sin around as a pet. So I'm going to give you a little example. Is there are a few things important for us to grasp as a church in this concept of sanctification. Okay? Again, there's a huge prerequisite, right? You're a Christian. Have to be a believer first, okay? And there are two things at work in the heart of a believer. We have the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, right? The Holy Spirit giving us the desire to be more like Christ and to grow us, okay? So here's an example. You're a Christian. Okay, fine. Great. You're a Christian who's also in sin by looking at online pornography. One day you're reading the Word of God, or you're hearing the Word of God preached. And you hear a verse like Ephesians 5:3, which says, sexual immorality must not even be named among you, as it's improper among the saints. Side note, saints, same root word as sanctification, as holy, right? As holy ones. So you hear that word, it pierces your heart like an arrow, and you feel that familiar icy cold blast of conviction. Your heart sinks, you're overwhelmed with guilt and shame. And once again, you have a few choices. You can ignore it, continue to walk in sin. If you do that, I would probably question your salvation to begin with. Or two, you can fight it in your own strength. You can go with that New Year's resolution, which probably millions of men and women made on the 31st and said, I'm not going to do that this year. Maybe you went for a couple days, you went for a couple weeks, a couple months, and then you fell flat on your face. Repeat cycle, right? We do that in our own strength. Or three, you kill it with the gospel. You confess, you repent, you ask for the forgiveness that Jesus Christ won for you on the cross. You know that he is enabling you and empowering you to actually kill that sin, and you walk in the power of the gospel, and you are sanctified. You grow through it. Church, we can kill sin. We really can. Jesus prays for that to happen. Now, let's just be real careful here. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, right? That doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless, but we can have victory over sin because of the cross, because of Jesus Christ. We can. The gospel is freedom. We can be sanctified by the gospel of Jesus, and for this reason, he was set apart. We also have something hugely important in the process of maybe even this example. We have the church. We have each other. The body of Christ, we come alongside each other. We bear each other's burdens. We help each other fight and kill sin. So we're gathered here together, but then we are scattered, right? The church is the body gathered like we do on Sundays, but then it's the church scattered as we go to our homes, as we go to our jobs, as we go to our, all of those things, right? And we scatter. We scatter into care groups. And we chew through the passage together. And we build relationships and communities. Side note, I really want to challenge you guys to get to the care groups. I really do. I was slightly disappointed that there weren't more people at the Monday night care group. And I know, and I talk to people and they're like, I want to go. I really want to go. I want to go. Then go. You can do it. I know it's hard to get out of the house. I know it is hard to get out of the house, especially if you got little ones. I hear that. It's hard to get out of the house. But it's not just getting out of the house, right? It's growing in the community to help us be sanctified into the image of Jesus Christ. Because last time I checked, nobody's nailing it perfectly. Myself definitely included. We need each other. So we go in care groups and we chew through the passage and we are so bold where we say, hey, I'm kind of struggling with this. And we come and we help and we pray and we strengthen each other. We're scattered into Bible studies as we walk through the Bible or a book on the Bible and we talk about how we live it out. We're scattered into friendships and discipleship relationships and even biblical counseling if necessary, where we do these deep dives and we work on sin and we grow. We get serious about taking our lives back from sin and the power of sin. Where we say, yeah, guess what? I do look at porn, and I don't want to. How do I get out of that? Or I do run to substances for comfort, or I do really care really too much about what other people think about me. How do I grow and change? We help each other in the power of the gospel to be sanctified. The church scattered is also a place to celebrate the gospel. We see lives transformed, okay? I don't want to give you the idea it's like a big pity party. We see lives transformed and we celebrate that. We say, this is what God has done. With the psalmist, we can say, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. And we see somebody free from sin and growing in sanctification, and we are encouraged. And we say, I can do that too. I can have the freedom that that person has because of the gospel. Our passage today reflects on some of the depths of the gospel, not only one that saves, but safeguards and sanctifies us. And I think the natural question is, where are you along this little spectrum? Do you need to be saved? Repent and believe the gospel. Maybe you thought you had done that before, but maybe coming here, you're like, maybe I really hadn't done that because I'm not walking in that. Do it. Get serious. What are you waiting for? Maybe you need to be safeguarded. Maybe you're being attacked and harassed by trials by our enemy. Maybe you're feeding into the lies that he's feeding you. Where are you running to shelter? Maybe you need to be sanctified. Of course, we're all in need of sanctification. We all need to look more like Jesus. But whatever circumstance we are in, it's perfectly designed by our Father to grow us, and don't lose heart. We're here for each other, and God has given us his word, his gospel. Celebrate the gospel. Talk about the gospel. The New Testament contains many letters. Many are written by the Apostle Paul to churches and leaders, and in it he just gushes about the glorious gospel. Do we do this? Do we encourage each other in this way? Titus 3, I put in your bulletins, is an example of Paul gushing about the gospel to Christians. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He's sending them encouragement in the gospel. Church, we can be saved. We can be safeguarded. We could be sanctified by the gospel. We all have a need for that. And we need to get after it. We need to pray through it, that we have the strength to do it, that we have the desire to do it. Pray that God saves more souls. Pray that we walk in boldness when our enemy comes, remembering who we are in the gospel. Pray that we enjoy and celebrate and treasure this glorious gospel that he has given us. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Father, we thank you for the way that you have designed all things in your plan of the gospel, Lord. We thank you that it's just not simply just checking the box of being saved, that you continue to provide for us in the gospel. Keep us safe from the evil one, Lord. In whatever situation we are in, may we have that reaction where we run to you, not to anything else. May we remember who we are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, sanctify this church. Set us apart for holiness. Mark us as yours and cause us to get after being holy in our real, actual, everyday lives. Give us the desire to kill sin. Give us the strength. Give us the perseverance and be glorified in it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.